So we're going to conclude and wrap up at least the sermon part of this 40-day journey. I actually probably could go, just as I've been thinking about it and what I've been experiencing and journeying together with some folks, there's a lot more that could be. There's probably a dozen messages that we could lean into. And even this morning, I've probably got two messages. I'm just going to give you a little setup to where I want to go then, just to deal with this idea. The title of this morning is just No. And it's interesting, as I'm doing this spiritual directing thing of walking with people who are asking some pretty deep questions. And it's humbling because, like, Melinda and I worked through, before we had Sarah, we worked through infertility. And it's just interesting how, you know, I've processed that and we've moved on and our children are grown. And yet on this weekend, there's a couple women who are working through that. And so in a very, you know, a very just open way of just sharing that, you know, how do you see God's faithfulness? And then even in our story, just real quick, this idea that we were told we couldn't have any children. So we started to do we were doing anything we could to have children. I'll tell you that. And then we ended up doing the whole process for adoption. And no sooner did we sort of get ready to drop the envelope in the mail and send off to become whatever it is. I don't know how they do it now, but that was then, and we had to be certified and be, you know, credentialed. And then all of a sudden, Melinda's like, we're pregnant. And then we leaned into that for a season. And then 5 years after that, is when they came back to us and said, hey, we think you would be amazing parents. They didn't know us very well, I guess, but anyhow, so would you mind opening up your foster adoption, opportunity to do it again or do adoption period. And then, Jed came to us. And then after that came, in the midst of Jed's finalization, literally at the courthouse, we find out that Melinda's pregnant with Emma. And so it's in those messinesses of life that if we lean into conversations with other people, that it actually then creates opportunity for us to take the messiness of our life, use it as God has shown up in it, and use it to other people. And so that's partly why I just love just the stories that I'm hearing, little bits and pieces. And so I'm really looking forward to what we're going to gather together next week and join in. But let me pray first, and then let's just look at some things in Scripture. So, God, thank you. Thank you for the promise of your word, and that even when life is messy and we're unsure, that you are not unsure, that your life that you offer us, the truth of the world, we just know that it's broken, and so we know that we push through pain and suffering. We know that we push through the loss of others in terms of their lives, and yet we also know, God, that there's a life beyond our life, and so we have hope in that. And so even in the midst of the messiness, and so this morning as we sort of land this plane of just looking intentionally at how to pray, and particularly this morning looking at what do we do when we think you're saying no to us, and how that frustrates us, and just help us see that. And so I just want to also pray for these women that I've left for a short period of time, that as they continue to push in the rest of today of understanding the beauty of love that you have for them as being daughters of the great King, that there's something there for us to walk away with as your people, as we know that we're praying for people in our own house this morning who are pushing through a season of life, the idea of a parent that's passing. And how do we do that, and how do we do that well? And even this week, God, as we celebrated the passing of, in a bittersweet way, of Barbara Bush and how she approached it. And so, God, just thank you and just pray even in that place, that so far away of people we've not met, but just how they have lived their lives largely. So allow us to do that this morning. Allow us here in this space to live large the life you have for us as your sons and daughters. Take the words I've put together, but help lay aside what doesn't matter and bring up to mind the things that would encourage us to see the world the way you see it, so that we can face what comes at us this afternoon and what comes at us next week, and just how do we be faithful in that. And so we just pray it in your most precious name, and all God's people said, amen. Look at this verse here from Jeremiah. Let's start with that. Jeremiah says, the prophet, we call him the weeping prophet because of what he was trying to lead the nation through. What does Jeremiah say? Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things you do not know. You see, we want to know this. You can bank on this, and I really don't have this in your sermon notes, but we need to start out. God always answers prayer. He always answers prayer. But he may not always answer the way we want it. You know, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that God is not a genie. He's not a vending machine. And you remember, I also said that sometimes when we pray that God has sort of four answers: yes, no, wait, and grow. And maybe there's a fifth one that's like, are you kidding me? You remember that? I mean, sometimes our prayers before God is like, really? You're asking that again? But we want to see that within the Bible, there's amazing examples of when God says no. I mean, he says no to Abraham. He says no to Moses, David, Job, Jonah, Peter, and Paul. And even, if you will, Jesus had prayers that were not answered. You know, I mean, we just came out of Easter, and we remember going into Easter as we celebrate Maundy Thursday. You know, this idea of when the Last Supper took place, that actually there was a moment there where Jesus is like, look, I really don't want to deal with this, God, my Father, Abba. If it's your will, please take it away. And sometimes in the midst of this stuff, it's confusing. If God is a loving and all-powerful God, why is the request denied? And I've heard that from some women this weekend. And most of these women, well, the majority of them, are there because they're leaders in their church, active in their church. And people who have been part of this walk to Emmaus have invited them and sponsored them on the weekend to help them just grow in their spiritual journey. And yet, it's true when you start leaning into these things and we think about how messy church is, and you know, we think we have our problems. I can tell you there's all sorts of problems that are out there in local churches. And it points to the need of why we need to be together and at the level, at the foot of the cross where it's level, where we all stand in our brokenness. And at the same time, I know as we lean into this stuff, it can be really frustrating. And why is that? I mean, why is it that some people get miracles and others don't? Why do some sick people we pray for get well, and why do others die? Why do some people get relief from pain and others, the pain is consistently there? And does God sometimes say yes and then sometimes say no? And how does he make his mind up in those things? And when you think about it, there are some obvious reasons why God doesn't answer every prayer with yes. And I just want to give you a little background here before we get into the no part specifically. But because sometimes our prayers conflict with other prayers that both can't be answered at the same time, like when the Browns and the Steelers win. We pray for the Browns, right? And there's people praying for the Steelers. And obviously, there's a tension there. And for some reason, God's sense of humor is, yep, Browns, one more time. And, you know, go Pittsburgh, at least for some. You know, or a child praying for bad weather so they can stay at home from school, right? You know, but it's like, no, the parents are actually praying for, let's get this kid out of the house because we want him to get to school, right? And yet people also think that God cares who wins. And maybe he does in some sense, and he has a sense of humor, even in the political sphere. I mean, the energy that and the money that we put into our political campaigns. And yet, obviously, not both can win. And so it's in the messiness of this that we have to try to figure it out. So that's just one idea. Sometimes the prayers conflict with other prayers. And then sometimes prayers would require God to take away someone else's free will and choice, and God won't do that. I mean, I've actually talked to some dudes, you know, in college age guys that are pursuing a woman, and they're actually thinking that they can pray God to force that woman to be in a relationship with them. And it's like, that's not how that works. God's not going to do that. But God gives you a choice, so he won't force you to do anything that's not within your own volition, your own ability to choose. So you can't force someone. And then this third idea is that praying for someone who's sick to stay alive will not always get a yes, because we aren't meant to live on earth forever. One of the questions we had yesterday, the spiritual directors on the weekend, there's a place where they can ask any question they want. And there was a number of questions that came out, and one of them in particular was just, why is it that way? Why is it that it seems like people who are faithful in church, yet they can't seem to get a break, that they can't seem to stay employed, or there's just things that come at them in terms of sickness and illness? And there's things that we want somebody to live long and prosper, yes, but the reality is that there's something about living a good life, and the idea that we weren't meant to live on earth forever. And so that's the reality we all have to push into, some of us sooner than later, but the reality is all of us are at a place where we're not going to live forever. And then there's this other idea that many times the no answer is unexplainable. It makes no sense. In fact, it's tragic. And that is the greatest test of our faith. You know, it's the idea of the tragic accident, the unexpected death, the dream that gets dashed, Just had a conversation this morning with somebody who was like, everything was going in the right direction, and all of a sudden it's just thrown against the wall, and it breaks, and it's like, well, wait a minute, I thought, and it's like, okay, and if we believe that God is true at his word, if we believe his promises are true, then we have to say, okay, what do I have in that for me? What am I supposed to learn from that? So today, as we lean into this, I just want us to see, because there's actually 1,000 good reasons why God says no, and all I'm going to do this morning is share with you 3 possibilities, but I want to give you this caution. And this is, it's in your notes and it's on here on the screen, is that you need to use these to comfort yourself, but don't ever use these to help someone else process what they're pushing through, someone else's pain, because you don't know why God said no to them. I mean, I struggle when I'm with somebody who's lost a person due to an accident, and somebody else will say, well, that was just, I guess it was God's will. It's like, I don't know. And it's, we have to be careful with that. And so what I'm going to offer you this morning in my own studies is just a couple ideas of how you can process in your own journey, in your own story, of what God is doing and why he may say no to you. You never should presume to know why God did something unless he tells you that. I mean, and we've got some stories of that. I don't have it in your worship notes, but it's the story of Job. Job and his friends. I mean, he actually is, you know, if you've read through it, and I just recently did, it's just amazing to be reminded that his unexplained suffering made no sense. I mean, in one day, he lost literally everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. And he went from being, you know, like a Warren Buffett kind of guy in the nation to where he had literally everything was gone. And it was not taken tragically. And yet, it's interesting that Job's friends come to him and actually say some things, and then finally God comes to Job, and it's an amazing conversation where God says, look, I'm angry with you that you have not been right in what you have said about me. My servant, actually, he's talking to the 3 guys who come to Job and says that my servant Job is the only one who spoke the truth and got it right. That Job sort of had this understanding that I don't know, the Lord taketh and the Lord giveth away, and I just need to find myself in that. And you're on thin ice when you try to explain what God doesn't explain. I mean, we all have heard the stories over the years where, you know, the hurricane's coming up the West Coast or the East Coast or wherever it's going, and that somehow, you know, that the reason why the destruction of back during Katrina, that the reason why New Orleans got it is because New Orleans was the sin city, is where there was all these terrible things that took place. Well, that's one way to sort of give a position on it, but the reality is, the brothels and the bar places didn't get destroyed. It was people's homes and people's churches and people's businesses that did. So if it's God's judgment, it's like that's, we've got to be really careful with that. That actually, if we look at what judgment is, and I don't have this in your worship notes either, but I just want you to understand that when judgment comes, at least within the culture, it's going to start with the church first. That God has called us to be holy and blameless. And so if there's any judgment that's going to take place in our culture, it's going to start with us because of what he's called us to be a part of. And so I want you to understand as we go into this that there's some cautions we need to be very careful with as we lean into it, as we process for ourselves. So let's look at this. So of the 3 reasons God sometimes says no, here's the first one. God says no when he has a bigger perspective. The way I like to say it to people is that God has a helicopter view that we don't see. We see it in the moment, in the messiness, and we went through that, and Melinda and I did when we were trying to get to conceive. She miscarried, and it was like that was messy, and it's like we didn't understand, and even part of that is that in the midst of our brokenness, when we were moving through the messiness of our miscarriage, that actually Jedediah was born in another town, in another place, and then it took 7 or 8 months for that to come to fruition, for God to show up. And yes, in our brokenness, it's there, but it's amazing how God shows up in that. And so we need to understand that God sees the whole picture. We don't. He has a wider view. We have a limited perspective. We can't see the future. Here in Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, we're limited. We don't see the far-reaching consequences of even the choices we might make. There's all these unintended consequences in our prayers that we got to be careful with. So if you could see your life the way God sees it, let me ask you this. How would your prayers be differently? I mean, would they be different? Absolutely, right? I mean, if we knew what the end was and we could pray towards that, knowing what God was going to accomplish, then how we prayed towards that would look different than what we're currently praying. Whether we're talking about our personal life or we're talking about the life of the church, would it solve many of your problems if you knew what God was going to do? I think it would for me, right? If we knew what the outcome of the story was, and you've heard me say this, but in the idea of the kingdom, the tension of the kingdom is it's already and not yet. We know that we win. We know that Jesus comes back to get us. We know that the life that we have is the life in the hereafter and the eternal. The problem is we have to live through the messiness of the moment. And for some of us, that's really real. It's really real in the honesty of where we find ourselves in our finances or in our journey with a loved one who's moving to a new stage in life. And there's no book for this. You have to live it. You have to face it. And yet the beauty of why the small groups are happening and why we've been doing these things intentionally is because that's what the church is supposed to be. And then we have to figure out how in that experience to move it out beyond the walls of the building. So let me ask you this. Do you give your kids everything they ask for? Those of you that are parents? If you're grandparents, you do, right? Because you're sending them home. But did you give your children everything they asked for? No. Why? Why? It wasn't good for them because you're the parent and they're the child. But I can tell you in our culture today, so many of our children are missing out on that. I mean, for the guys that were here on Thursday, I brought a young friend along who was a 14-year-old young man, and it was just impressive for him afterwards just to say how blessed he was. It wasn't his words, but that's how I sort of drill it down, of sitting in the room with men who are reading the Bible, who are trying to figure it out in our own way. And yeah, we chase a couple squirrels and rabbits and, you know, in the funness of the morning and the lunchtime. But the beauty of hearing the stories of Harold Myers and his serving, you know, in the war, and hearing from Bill Crane and hearing Walt Chaffee talk in those ways about a world that for our teens, they don't have a clue what was laid down to fight on their behalf. And so we need to see that. And so that's why if that's the way we raise our own children and not giving them everything they want, then we need to see that's sometimes how God works. And even the journey that God has us on as a church, it's I know we're doing all sorts of things to try to create a dynamic perspective in the community. We've done that with our physical place. We've done it with the Rose House. And yet they're still living in a culture and a time where it's just it's not tracking. And it's not just us. It's literally, I sat last week with a pastor of one of the largest churches in our region, and they're pushing through the same thing, that the relevancy of the church in our culture is being minimized. And it's being minimized partly because people look at the church based upon its membership. And sometimes we don't love people very well. And so it's like, wow. So we need to see that every answered prayer sets off an entire chain of events. And so that's why sometimes God has this bigger perspective that he can see ahead. Sometimes God says no because he wants to protect you from unseen problems. Proverbs 2:8 says, "So the way he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers." And you might want to underline the words guards and protects. You see, God knows what we don't know. That doesn't mean he will always pull you out of the frying pan. Sometimes he lets us stay in that. He offers to protect, and he does that by offering all of us life through Jesus. And so we all share in that, but it's still, there's this idea that he doesn't answer it completely, sometimes from our perspective. So you remember Daniel? Daniel prayed, what, keep me from being fed to the den of lions, and what? God allowed him to be tossed into the lions, but he shut their mouths, if we read that story. Three Hebrew men, keep us out of the furnace of the fire, they said. But then what's interesting, that God goes through it with them, and it burned. When they come out, they actually had burned the ropes off. Or St. Paul, his greatest prayer was to preach in Rome. And yet, you think about the book of Romans that we read, Paul didn't have to preach in the Colosseum and hold a giant crusade. He has been able to affect us as Christ followers because we look to the book of Romans as being sort of, we call it the Roman road. It's really where we start to understand this idea of salvation, justification, sanctification, these big terms about how do I move into a deeper relationship with Jesus. And so the idea is that God has a bigger perspective, and it's the idea that he has a much larger impact that he wants us to each do. And so even in Paul's life, he does that, that God has a bigger perspective. Okay, number two, God says no when he has a better plan. So it's a bigger perspective. It's also a better plan. Often God wants to fulfill your desire, but he may be doing it in a different way. In his infinite wisdom, he has a better idea. Look at the writer here at Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Look at that word ways that's there. It's not way, it's ways. It's plural. God has more than one way of doing things. And in his infinite wisdom, he can see it. For us, we think it's just either this or that. But God can actually see a way to make it work in a whole different way. His opinions and his options, obviously, are limited. There's many alternatives. And he's never forced to answer in only one way. For example, if you're deeply in debt, financially stressed, God can answer it in a couple different ways, right? He can increase your income. He can also decrease your expenses. But see, the problem is we want God to answer it in our preferred way. I'd rather have more income. The idea of saying, God wants you to sort of figure out how to do less with what you have, that can be part of the journey. Of course, we always want the easiest way, but God always wants the best way. And that is where we grow. The way that grows your faith sometimes requires a delayed answer. Remember, a delay is not a denial. We need to see that too. The maturity is knowing no and not yet. That's the idea of back to being a parent. There's sometimes in the journey with our children that we're trying to help them to see that not right now. To be just patient, to be willing to trust. And that's really what it comes down to. And yet many heroes with the greatest faith did not answer here on the earth, get their answers here on the earth. That's the other thing. So there's sometimes that God has. In fact, the writer of Hebrews again says this, what? All these were approved through their faith, talking about these great men and women. This is out of that great chapter where he goes through and just talks about this amazing thing called faith. But they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so they would not be made perfect without us. In other words, that God had planned something better. Sometimes the reality is we have to see that God has all of eternity to make his promises known to be true. I mean, to be honest, I'm glad that looking back, how God said no to me. I mean, and if you think your own story, I mean, I think in my own journey, I thought God, you know, as I was pursuing this idea of actually singlehood, I didn't think I would ever be married, to somehow see that that was not his intention, that there was actually a relationship that I had that he took to a whole nother level. And I'm grateful for that. And so we have to stop praying, God bless my plans, and start saying, God, I want your plans. And so again, that's why on May 3rd, although you all should have been praying through this anyhow, but we're going to take time as a church to gather in this space and pray to God, what is your plan for us? What is your desire? What is it that you want to be accomplished? It's a bigger perspective and it's a better plan. And so the third point is this, God says no when he has a greater purpose. The writer of Psalms says, I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for me. God is not obligated to explain why he does what he does. He doesn't need our approval. He doesn't have to check it out. But everything God allows in your life does have a purpose. Everything. Everything that you've pushed into up to this point this morning in your entire faith journey, whether you're a student or you're a senior person, it's all these things have been working to push you to that point of today, including unanswered prayers, including rough spots. And let's just look at a couple of scriptures here maybe to encourage us. First Peter says what? So that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Anytime you feel discouraged, remind yourself God has a greater purpose. Or Paul in his writings here, 2 Corinthians. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So it's really this, and these aren't in your notes, but let me just give you some thoughts I had real quick about, if you want to be happy, you have to learn to accept these three facts of life. First of all, there are some things that you won't understand until you get to heaven. It just doesn't make sense. That's the first thing. The writer of Deuteronomy says, there are some things the Lord our God has kept secret, but there are some things he has let us know. Or Ecclesiastes, just as you'll never understand how the mystery of life forms in a pregnant woman, so you'll never understand the mystery of work at work and all that God does. So this idea, first of all, some things we're never going to understand, and they'll never make sense until we get to heaven and we can ask God. There are some things that will never change until heaven. In other words, some of us, this idea of our brokenness physically, there are some people that we know that push through a physical infirmity that it's not going to get fixed until they get their new body in heaven. And then the third idea is this idea that sometimes your suffering is for the benefit of others. God even allowed his own son. Think about this. We just celebrated this. He allows Jesus to go to the cross to suffer for the benefits for us. Why? Because he had a greater purpose. And what was that? For each of you in the room, if you know Jesus in a personal way, it's your salvation. All right, so what should I do then? Let's just transition here a little bit when God says no. What do we do with that? Why when God says no, how do I process through it? So first of all, it's this. We want to trust that God does everything in goodness and love. It's the idea of that God isn't nice, he's kind. And why is there a distinction there? Well, the idea of kindness is sort of like going to the doctor. The doctor usually has a kind nature to him. Most of them that I've experienced have a kind nature, but they also know that if you're going there for a problem, whatever it may be, that there's some maybe hard things he or she are going to have to push into for you. And so anytime, and we know this verse from Romans, what? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So anytime God says no, Satan will always step in and create doubts. It will be something like this. See, God doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. And you need to know that's a lie. It's a straight up lie. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday who, an amazing woman in her own right, and yet she has bought this lie about herself and about her place in the kingdom. And as I learned more about it, it's because of what her parents told her when she was a young child, that she wasn't beautiful. And it's just like, I don't know how a parent says that to a child, but here this woman is as an adult who still believes that. And that's just one example. So we have to be careful that when God says no or not yet, it has nothing to do with necessarily us. Sometimes it's because the evil one comes alongside and wants to just create a mess. You may not have an answer, and you don't have to understand God's answer to know that it's motivated out of love. That God wants us to be faithful. I mean, even the story last week as we prayed through the crisis prayer and looked at that in Jehoshaphat. This is just crazy. Three armies coming in different directions coming down to crush this guy. And what does God do? He tells Jehoshaphat, and I love this, to take the choir and put them out in front of the army, the choir, you know, the singers, and to do what? To worship God, to give praise to him. And then it's an amazing story. And just because it was written 5,000 years ago doesn't mean it doesn't have an application to us today, right now. You see, God loves you too much to give you everything you ask for. Think about that for a moment. And so we as his people have to figure out how to process through that, both individually and corporately. And I think God is doing something with that. And so we really have three options in our response. We can resist it. We can fight God. We can get mad. We can turn your back on him. If you don't do the things I want, God, if I don't get my way, I'm just going to forget you. We can resent it. We can become bitter and miserable, doubt God's love. Or we can actually sit and relax knowing that God has your best interests and loves you. That's what he said to be true. And then when we're in pain, so the second point here real quick, is we need to do what? We need to pray what Jesus prayed when he was facing the cross, literally. What did he do? He went a little further, fell to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. There's the thing we looked at a couple weeks ago, of actually having that kind of relationship with God the Father and saying that, it being reminded that all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, it's not what that I will, but what you will. And so there are just a couple ideas here of how the right way is to pray. First of all, as we've seen, just one more example as we begin by affirming who God is, his power. Father, I know you can do anything, Jesus says. We need to affirm that God is in control, that he is in charge. It's his world and his economy and his plan. And then we need to ask with passion, Father, please give me what I ask. You know, are we serious about it? Are we so serious, even on May 3rd, to come and just dedicate 15 minutes of time, and it can be longer than that, but to actually sit and just say, God, I want you to show up in my own life, and then how that might have an impact upon the church called Linden Road and the church called Christ Church, written large. And then finally, we have to accept his plan. However, what does Jesus say? What I want most is your will. Yeah, I want you to do what I want done. And again, if you think about that story of Jesus going to the cross, and yet how does Jesus end on it? He says, however, I will do what you want. So we affirm God's power, we ask with passion, and we accept his plan. And then really here, this idea of that we need to expect God, the third point, to give his grace to handle his answer. You know, his grace is God's power to handle pain and do what's the right thing to do. Again, the writer, Apostle Paul, says this. I mean, Paul didn't get all his prayers answered. He said, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is what? Sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast and all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties, and for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. Right. Everything, if you think about it, when have you learned the most? It's usually through pain, right? It's not through just coasting. It's actually the idea of where life's circumstances have pushed you, that you really have not learned anything from pleasure. So what have you prayed for and so far that hasn't happened? And what in your own story have you prayed for that God hasn't shown up for? And that we need to remember as we look at this morning that God has a bigger perspective, that God has a better plan, that God has a greater purpose, that God, his bigger perspective is he may be protecting you from something that you haven't quite seen yet. And his better plan is that the story hasn't ended yet. There's still something he wants to do. And then the idea that right now what he's doing is he's working on you. But if you and he can figure it out together, then the idea of taking it beyond yourselves can maybe have an even larger impact. And then this much we know to be true. He will give you the grace and power to handle whatever the situation is. And so let me just end with this verse here from Psalm 10, verse 10 of chapter 9 of Psalms. Those who know your name trust in you because you have not abandoned those who seek you, Lord. So if you don't trust God when he says no, it means you really don't know him. That if you don't trust God when he says no, it means you need to go deeper in your faith journey with him. And